in his fine commentary on this inspired letter from James, Douglas Moo writes the following. James insists that hearing God's word must lead to doing. And with this exhortation in verse 22, we find ourselves right at the heart of James' pastoral concern. In this verse, we find ourselves, really, at the outset of this letter, in effect, right at the heart of James' pastoral concern. This is the heart of James' pastoral concern, and this really reflects the heart of Mr. Brewer's pastoral concern for you this morning. He asked me to preach on this message as an expression of his pastoral concern for you. And ultimately, and most important, this is an expression of God's concern for each of us present. A concern that we benefit from this retreat. A concern that there be enduring fruit from this retreat. As this retreat comes to an end, as this retreat ever so quickly comes to an end, there are many dangers that we are going to encounter. One being how quickly we will forget what took place on this retreat. I can assure you that within a matter of a few days, you will have already forgotten much of what has taken place here. Regardless of how affected you feel while being here, your tendency will be to forget much of what took place while you were here. That it appears to be is an effect of the fall. It isn't just an experience that Mr. Mahaney is increasingly having because he's aging. It is an effect of the fall. I've read numerous studies, and all of them are in agreement that we forget most of what we hear. We forget 90% or more of what we hear just a few days after we hear or read something. So that seems to be a common condition throughout mankind. There might be a few exceptional people, in this room present who have better memories, but for most of us, all too quickly, what has taken place here will become a faint memory, a distant memory. And in this passage, we have wisdom from God to preserve the content and experience of this retreat. If we will understand this passage and by grace apply this passage to our lives, we will experience by the grace of God not just immediate fruit, but enduring fruit from this retreat. And that is the concern of the pastoral team for us. And thank you for being concerned that we benefit from this retreat in an enduring way. So we will devote ourselves this morning to this topic of application. Actually, think of this more as a conversation. It's more of a conversation than it is a sermon. I want to talk to you about application, and then actually I want to allow us at the end to spend a few moments applying truth to our lives so that hopefully, by the grace of God, we will experience the transforming effect of truth in our lives. So, we would do well to listen up. We would be wise to pay careful attention to this inspired, authoritative command in chapter 1, verse 22. It is an expression of God's wisdom. It is given for our good. Ultimately, it is given for His glory. For there to be enduring benefit, for there to be lasting fruit from this retreat, there must be vigorous, consistent application of truth to our lives. There must be. If there's going to be enduring fruit from this retreat, there must be, according to James, according to God's Word, there must be vigorous, consistent application of truth to our lives. Church history would confirm that orthodoxy alone, though absolutely critical and essential, will not ensure future fruitfulness. Now, in Sovereign Grace and in Covenant Life Church, we are quite obviously and unashamedly passionately committed to the priority of sound doctrine, and the practice of doctrinal precision. We are committed unashamedly and passionately to the priority of preaching. And by God's grace, We are a doctrinally rich movement, and by God's grace, we are a movement and church in particular, rich in pastoral preaching that makes, by the grace of God, all the difference in our lives. But I want to remind you this morning that doctrinal wealth alone or preaching alone are not sufficient. There must be the individual application of preaching to our lives for there to be any transformation in our lives and enduring fruitfulness in and through our lives. So, two simple points I want to make this morning. One, the priority of application. Two, the practice of application. We begin with the priority of application. The priority of application. Scripture is clear that biblical knowledge is essential. Biblical knowledge is essential. Biblical knowledge is crucial. Biblical knowledge is essential, not optional. Biblical knowledge is essential, not optional. Biblical knowledge is essential, but not sufficient. There will be no growth apart from biblical knowledge, but biblical knowledge by itself is not sufficient. Knowledge alone, divorced from obedience, puffs up and potentially deceives. Knowledge alone, biblical knowledge alone, biblical knowledge comes with a warning. Handle with care. Biblical knowledge divorced from obedience, divorced from application, divorced from humble practice. Biblical knowledge alone puffs up and potentially deceives. And we are warned in this verse about the potential of self-deception. That potential, the potential of self-deception, exists. It exists for everyone present on this retreat. And I submit to you this warning: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This warning is an expression of God's kindness to us. God is kindly warning us that there is the potential for self-deception for all who attend this retreat. There's a potential to be self-deceived, not deceived by someone else. No, you have deceived yourself, and you haven't deceived anyone else. You're the only one who is deceived if you deceive yourself. And self-deception, as described in this passage, self-deception is assuming that because you have attended this retreat, that is sufficient. The self-deception involves assuming that because you have been present for the preaching, that is sufficient. Self-deception is assuming that because there has been an increase in biblical knowledge, that is sufficient. That is sufficient to ensure growth in your life, and that sufficiently pleases God. That is a form of self-deception. Now, James describes here someone who only hears God's word and does not apply God's word, thus becoming self-deceived. And after stating his concern in verse 22, he really provides, beginning in verse 23, an illustration from daily life that we can all relate to. He describes someone who looks in a mirror. Someone who looks in a mirror but doesn't benefit from this practice, but instead forgets what he sees. What a relevant, practical illustration that should just make immediate connection with everyone present. Because I think I can safely assume that everyone here, if not most everyone, you looked in a mirror this morning. When you awakened this morning, you went to find the mirror. Now, hopefully you did this not for the purpose of admiration. Hopefully you did this in order to assess the damages. Okay? Because that's why we are looking into a mirror. We look into the mirror at the outset of the day in order to assess the damages of the previous day and the previous night. We look in order to assess those damages and not simply assess them, but then make the appropriate adjustments to them. And we do this every day. I came across the following statistic in Newsweek magazine, that in the average lifetime, an individual spends 7 years in the bathroom. 7 years in the bathroom. And I would say to the ladies, that's probably low for you, which is not meant in any way as a criticism, so please don't be offended. As most of you are aware, I have a wife and 3 daughters, so I'm very familiar with how much time they spend in the bathroom as opposed to how much time I spend in the bathroom. By the way, by the grace of God, I spend very little time there because, well, what's to do? I mean, here's what I would say this morning. It's great to be a guy. It is. It's great to be a guy. We're so grateful for you ladies. So grateful for all you do in the bathroom. So grateful for all the oils and ointments you put on and apply and all the time you take in order to serve us as you emerge from the bathroom into the world. On behalf of all the guys here, thank you so very, very much. Thank you. Thank you. Think that over your lifetime you would spend a decade or more in the bathroom is worthy of our respect here this morning. But I think it's appropriate to pause as a guy and say, I'm so glad. I mean, when I read that 7-year figure, I said, no way I'm coming in at 7 years. On that last day, I'm coming in at 3, 4, because there's not much to do, all right? There's not much to do, and I find that great. I not only find it great to be a guy, I find it great to be a bald guy. I do, because I'm in and out. I am in and out. I look, it's obvious nothing's changed. We don't have much to work with. We don't have much work to do. We shave. We're gone. All right? Now, it would be ludicrous for someone to awaken this morning, look in the mirror, notice the damages, do nothing about the damages, take their bedhead, and leave. Now, since we're in the context of a retreat, just looking around, it appears some might have done that this morning. I'm not going to call out anybody specifically, but I think you know who you are. It's understandable. There are exceptions in the context of a retreat. But if you had a friend who consistently did that, you'd be concerned about that individual, would you not? You'd express that concern. You'd say something to them. Because it's ludicrous to look into a mirror and not make the adjustments as a result of observation. Now, what James is impressing upon us in this passage is the following. The mirror is critical, but it's not sufficient. A mirror is essential to hygiene and grooming, but it's not sufficient. The purpose of the mirror is not simply to observe the damages, but to make the appropriate repairs. And if you don't apply truth to your life, you are similar to someone who looks in a mirror and makes no adjustments. So, having your Bible, critical, essential. Reading your Bible, critical, essential. Listening to sermons, critical, essential. But having a Bible, reading a Bible, and listening to sermons alone are not sufficient. Purpose of the mirror is so that you might make adjustments, and the purpose of Holy Scripture is application, obedience, practice, resulting in transformation. Therefore, the Lord would inform us and in effect warn us and promise us this morning, if you know these things, he said in John 13, if you know these things, listen, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. It's not minimizing the blessing of knowing biblical truth, but it is intentional and strategic, where he places and informs us of the blessing. The blessing is reserved and preserved for those who obey, practice, and apply, not simply for those who know. And actually, those who only know are vulnerable to self-deception, assuming that knowledge alone is sufficient, that knowledge alone is pleasing to God. If you know these things, the Savior would say, and it is important, it is essential that you know these things. If you know them, oh, you are blessed if and when you do them. And so that's what this session is all about. It's protecting the entirety of this retreat from self-deception and provoking us to be very aware of the priority of application. As we practice truth, we will avoid self-deception. In his commentary on James' letter, Peter Davids has written the following. No matter how extensive one's scriptural knowledge, how amazing one's memory, it is self-deception if that is all there is. Because true knowledge is the prelude to action. True knowledge is the prelude to action, and it is obedience to the word that counts in the end. It is obedience to the word that counts in the end. So, truth must be proclaimed and applied. It must be heard and obeyed. It must be preached and practiced. The priority of application. Second, the practice of application. The practice of application. I just want to make one point under this heading. The practice of application. Effective application is specific. Effective application is specific. I want to protect you from... I want to protect you from generalities. I want to protect you from the potential deception of generalities. Tomorrow evening, on Friday, you will encounter people who weren't here. They will ask you what it was like to be here. It would be too easy for you to respond as follows. How was the retreat? The retreat was great. How was the worship? Oh, the worship. The worship was excellent. How's the preaching? The preaching was exceptional. Treat was great. Worship was excellent. Preaching was exceptional. What'd you learn? I learned a lot. It's possible to give general answers like that. And in effect, to be self-deceived. Now, you did learn a lot. We want to make sure that you can specifically communicate some aspect of what you learned, not simply to inform somebody else, but so that you might be ultimately transformed by what took place here. This is about transferring truth to daily life so that by the grace of God, there is progressive growth in godliness in your life that is discernible to anybody who even has casual contact with you. That's what your pastors are jealous to see happen in your life. We are not interested in a superficial, brief experience. We want this retreat to be substantive. We want it to make a difference. Ultimately, we want there to be a heavenly evaluation of this retreat that goes something like this. Well done. You have done a beautiful thing to me. That's ultimately what we are after. For that to happen, application of truth from this retreat must be specific. It must be specific. It cannot be general. There must be a specificity in our application of truth from this particular retreat. Understand something about growth in godliness, which is obviously what we are accenting. We have spent three wonderful sessions dwelling where the cries of Calvary can be heard. And we are not drifting from that dwelling place. We are doing, this message is being done this morning in the shadow of Calvary. The accent in this message and upon the content of this message is distinctively different. I'm basically picking up where Dave left off last night as we talk about more specifically, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does that look like in my life? How do I transfer that truth from Romans 12 to my life in a specific way that makes a difference in my life? So the accent is on growth in godliness. The accent isn't on justification, which is our position before God. The accent is on sanctification, which is being conformed to the image of God, and it is a process. One's a position, one's a process. So what I'm talking about is the process of growth in godliness, the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Growth in godliness is a process. It is not an event. Growth in godliness is not an experience, a crisis experience, or an event. Growth in godliness is a process. Recognize that spiritual growth normally is gradual. It takes place a step at a time. It's about learning to walk in the Spirit and put to death indwelling sin. And it's of critical importance that we have a biblical view of sanctification. A biblical view of sanctification is optimistic. So I want everybody here to be filled with hope. Filled with hope, because what I'm talking about, growth in godliness, is not ultimately dependent on you. Oh yes, it involves you. This doesn't take place effortlessly or apart from you, but it's ultimately not dependent upon you. Therefore, we can all consider this topic filled with hope because of promises like this. God is at work within you to will and work for His good pleasure. And He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So verses like that should impart wonderful hope to our hearts. So we should approach this topic optimistically. God is at work. This is about the ongoing work of God. This is about the definitive work of God in the miracle of regeneration and the ongoing work of God in the form of sanctifying grace in my life. And ultimately, that work cannot and will not be frustrated. He who began it will bring it to pass. He began it, He'll sustain it, and He'll complete it. And therefore, we consider where we are deficient and where we need to grow in the shadow of the cross, the finished work of the Savior, and with the assurance in our hearts that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So there should be hearts filled with hope. There should be no reluctance to consider where we need to grow. So I want you to be, in effect, optimistic, but I also want you to be realistic. Growth is gradual. At times, our growth is imperceptible to ourselves, which is why we need parents and those in the church to help us discern where God is at work in our lives. For too often, genuine Christians are more aware of sin than they are grace. And it is so helpful to have those who have eyes to discern where God is at work and draw our attention to that. I want you to have a realistic understanding that growth is not an event. I wish it was. Oh, I wish it was. Oh, I wish I could announce to you that tonight we are going to be imparting the fruit of the Spirit in fullness. Come early. Come early. Having reflected on Galatians 5, choose the fruit that you most want to be present in a pronounced form in your life. Line them up and we're going to be laying hands on you. What do you want? We've got it for you. And a transformation will take place so that people won't even recognize you when you get home. I wish I could give you that announcement. I wish it came that way. I wish it was. I mean, for more than 30 years, I've had well-meaning people approach me with a genuine desire that I would pray for them, and they will identify some fruit of the Spirit, and I inform them, look, I am honored to pray for you. I believe that as you humble yourself, God gives grace to the humble, and I will pray with you. I just want you to understand that my praying for you, or this context of prayer alone, I do not want you to have an unrealistic hope that somehow through this prayer, I can subdue indwelling sin for you in this area for the rest of your life, pal. I can't do that. Wish I could. Don't have that kind of power. I want you to be realistic. You know what? When we pray and when we're done praying, that sin that is opposing your growth in godliness, I believe it's weakened by what you just did, but it's not eliminated. And pal, you are going to be fighting that sin and pattern of sin until your dying breath. Now, when you first hear that, you think, that is not, you know, that is not good news. And that is understandable. But you know what? That will give you hope so that you won't become discouraged in the midst of the battle, because you've been informed that the battle never ends until your dying breath. So you won't think the battle is strange. Why? Why am I I thought I addressed this area. You did, but we do not address any area in totality in this lifetime. You will always be fighting remaining sin. Now, if you're a genuine Christian, that sin is not to reign in your life, but it will remain. And it doesn't remain silent. Now, sin at times in retreat context seems to go silent. So you might feel as if, I'm growing. I know I'm growing on this retreat. And I hope you are. You might be. Probably not, because you haven't had time to grow yet. But I understand that thought. What I think when I'm on a retreat like this is, no, I don't think I'm growing. I just don't think I've had as much time to sin as I normally do when I'm at home. Because there's no time to sin on this retreat. I mean, from the time you get up until the time you fall into bed exhausted, there are wonderful activities planned. You see, I'm aware that I'm going home along with you, and Friday is going to be different than today. See, on Friday, I'm not going to wake up, not going to be going discussion groups, I'm not going to be going devotion, discussion groups, worship, preaching, baptisms, games, worship, preaching, discussion groups. See, that's not going to be my Friday. Sin doesn't have as much time to work here. Okay? Not that it isn't at work, just normally at work in more subtle ways. But you're going home. I want you to go home realistic. I want you to go home thinking, I have been. Well, look at me. See, if you... See, often what happens here is we are able to... We are able to devote full attention to God. Experience in an extended way the nearness of God. Our desires are purified in a context like this, as we are devoting ourselves to the reading of Scripture, to worship, to preaching, to discussion and application. And those are all critical and preparatory in the process of transformation. But boys and girls, sin is as present in your heart and life right now. This might surprise you, as it was prior to your conversion. See, your nature changes when you experience the miracle of regeneration and repent and trust in the Savior. Your nature changes. But the nature of sin doesn't change. Sin remains. And now, with your new nature by the grace of God, you put to death or weaken remaining sin by the grace of God for the rest of your life. Therefore, you will be opposed by your sin for all that has taken place here. Your sin opposes everything that has taken place here. Your sin is poised to oppose all that has happened here. I want to prepare you for that battle so that you are not surprised. and so that you do not doubt the authenticity and genuineness of what took place here. I don't want you to be surprised by sin. I don't want you to be deceived by sin. I want you to be ready for sin. I want you to prepare for the battle at the close of this retreat. And I want you to announce by the grace of God to your sin that by the grace of God, you are purposing to weaken your sin as an expression of your gratefulness to God for the Savior's sacrifice for your sin. So, filled with hope, we are optimistic because of the character and promises of God. But we are also realistic about the continuing, ongoing, active, indwelling sin present. And we are also realistic that growth is normally a step at a time. Step at a time. Christian growth is a walk. I walked over here. It was not an unusual sensation. I wasn't moving thinking, walking is incredibly exhilarating. I wasn't. Didn't even notice. No, for me, and at my age, running has become more exhilarating. But walking is normal, and it doesn't seem... And, I mean, who watches walking at the Olympics? All right, let's just be real clear. There's not a great buzz about the Olympic walking event. And I doubt anyone here could tell me, anyone who has won the walking event at the Olympics at any time in recent or distant history. You don't have a mob of fans. Matter of fact, they have to make sure it basically ends up in the stadium in order to ensure that somebody else besides relatives shows up to cheer these individuals on as they finish their exhausting event. It's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. It is not from event to event, from crisis experience to crisis experience, from retreat to retreat. No. It's walking, step at a time. And to understand that is to be realistic about the growth that God intends for our lives. Now, I want to bring one quote to your attention from one of my favorite teachers, and that would be Mr. David Pallison. He couldn't be here this morning, so I brought him along in the form of a quote. And here is just one of many quotes that are among my favorites. Nobody has taught me more about growth in godliness. Nobody's taught me more about idolatry. Nobody's taught me more about these topics than my good friend David Pallison. And he wrote the following. It should appear miraculously on your screen. I want you to look carefully at this. These are wise words that will help us to be very specific in our application of truth. So if we are filled with hope, if we are realistic, and if we are specific, we'll really be protected from self-deception and we will experience the effect of transformation as we apply truth to our lives. Mr. Pallison wrote, "Just as we don't change all at once, so we don't swallow all of truth in one gulp." Here's why. I love this. We are simple people. We are indeed. Perhaps I shouldn't speak on your behalf, but I can certainly include myself. I'm a very simple person. If you had an extended conversation with me, you would not be impressed. All right? You would probably at some point think, you know, he really doesn't know much. And I don't. I'm very simple. I'm encouraged that Mr. Pallison includes himself among those who are simple. The man has a PhD, and I would not view him as simple, but I do view him as humble. And that's evident in this phrase. We are simple people. Now, he goes on to say, you can't remember 10 things at once. Invariably, if you could remember just one true thing in the moment of trial, you'd be different. When you actually remember, you actually change. In fact, remembering is the first change. Then Mr. Pallison writes, learning this has made a huge impact on how I live in counseling. You have to understand something. David is not given to hyperbole. If David were here, if you've ever heard him teach, David, think of someone who in every way is the opposite of Mr. Mahaney, and you have Mr. Pallison. David is a quiet man. Obviously, Mr. Mahaney is not. David is a man given to carefully chosen speech. David is a reflective man. David would rather listen than talk, even though he has more to say than anyone present at the table. David is not given to exaggeration. So if you were seated with David in a Starbucks, hands are not going to be moving. His tone of voice is not going to be infringing on any conversations taking place nearby. It's just very quiet, man. So when I read David saying, "This has had a huge impact on my life," well, that captures my attention. That captures my attention. See, actually, if David were here reading this, this is how he would read it. Learning this has made a huge impact on how I live and counsel. That's how he would read it. Here's how I'm reading it. Learning this has made a huge impact on how I live and counsel. And in a very meaningful, conversation one time, Mr. Pallison told me, he said, "CJ, when I've listened to you teach and you quote me, I am more impressed with what I have written, and I am more affected by what I have written than when I'm actually writing it." I said, "David, that's like make my life encouragement. I will be glad to serve as your reader for the rest of my life. Let's work together. You write it, I'll read it. You write it, I'll read it. And we'll both get eternal rewards. Let's work. Anyway, I can insert myself in Mr. Pallison's eternal rewards. I want to be there for him. I want to serve him. Listen, this shouldn't be read in a monotone voice. So I want to bring this to your attention. When Mr. Pallison says, learning this has made a huge impact on how I live in counsel, we need to pay attention. We need to listen up. And here's what he's learned. In a nutshell, here's what he's learned. This is quite possibly the wisest man I know. Here's what the wisest man I know says has made a huge impact on how he lives in counsel. Connect one bit of scripture to one bit of life. Which actually is taken from a quote by Mr. Spurgeon. No surprise there. Connect one bit of scripture to one bit of life. It's made a huge impact. Connect one bit of scripture to one bit of life. Now, I need to make one qualifying statement at this point, because I'm not forbidding or restricting anyone from addressing multiple areas of their life, multiple forms of application. And certainly this doesn't mean one can selectively obey scripture or selectively disobey the clear teaching of scripture. So this is not permission for you to say, "Okay, good. I'm good for one bit of scripture to one bit of my life. And therefore, I can selectively disobey other areas. And if somebody calls me to account, I can say, hey, I'm a simple person. I'm just doing one thing at a time. And I can't obey all of these commands at the same time." No, that would not be an accurate understanding of either what Scripture teaches or what Mr. Pallison means. But having said that, I am advocating that this approach is, I think, both biblical and wise. Why is it biblical and wise? One bit of scripture to one bit of life. Well, I think it's biblical and it's wise because, in case you hadn't noticed, we're simple people. We are simple people. Our minds and our memories, they are limited. Are they not? Surely you are aware of this. Surely you know what it's like. You see, I have more than 30 years of experience with this. I have more than 30 years of experience being in meetings where somebody is preaching, and if you could study my notes afterwards, I am writing furiously. I'm trying to keep up, in effect, with a stenographer, with the individual who's speaking, and I am being affected as I write. And what is being preached is being impressed upon me. And so there are stars next to certain points, and it's underlined. And if you were to study my notes, you would say, "Whoa, that seems like a dramatic moment in your experience of preaching." And here's what I've learned. I've had countless moments like that. I have heard countless sermons where that has been my experience. and I have so quickly forgotten. So what happens is the notes go in a file, and the file is not immediately accessed. And a month or two or three or four or five or six or a year goes by. And then I need to study a certain topic, and I pull that file out and I look at those notes and I remember and realize, yes, but I forgot. I looked in the mirror. I didn't make the adjustments. I listened and assumed that listening was sufficient. Or I've listened to a CD of a message where I was present. You hear this happen? You were there. The message, in your experience, superb. And then as you're listening to the message, here's what often happens to me. I think, I've forgotten most of this message as I'm listening to the message. And then I think there are points being made that I don't remember hearing, and I was there for the message. That's very discouraging. A whole point is unfolded, I think. I was there. I wasn't just there. I was there in the front row. I wasn't just there. I asked the guy to speak on the topic. Didn't just ask him to speak on the topic. I closed the meeting, and I don't even remember him making that point. Where could I possibly have been? Well, who knows where I was? But I know this. I'm simple. And my mind and my memory, well, it's limited. And so since I'm simple, since I can't take all of truth in one gulp, since I don't change all at once, since I don't swallow all truth in one gulp, well, here is wisdom for growth. Take one bit of scripture and apply it to one area of my life. And here's what I've discovered. Here's what I've discovered about that. I've made a happy discovery. And again, this I learned from Mr. Pallison as well. Years ago, when he first came to teach a seminar at Covenant Life Church, he started out the seminar very wisely caring for us and preparing us for the entirety of this seminar. I believe there would have been somewhere to 8-10 sessions over a 2-day period. So he knew we were vulnerable to just being overwhelmed with truth, overwhelmed by truth, buried under truth, never to be heard from or seen again. He knew that potential existed. And so from the outset, what he wisely did was he said, why don't we from the outset isolate a single area of our lives? And as I teach, why don't you apply what I'm teaching repeatedly and consistently to that area? Remember it vividly? I thought, that is wise pastoral care at the outset of a seminar like this. And then I remember he added something which I had never heard before, never thought about before, but immediately as I heard it and thought of it, I thought, true, true, ever so true. Because he said, do not think that by limiting the application of what I am teaching to a single area that you are limiting the entirety of growth in your life. He said, because you can't change by the grace of God in one area without that influencing the entirety of your life. So, that is good news. See, so this is not some kind of hopeless endeavor. Okay, I'll choose one area, but I'm aware of a couple of hundred areas. No, let's get started. No, you change in one by the grace of God, and that change will make its way throughout the entirety of your life. The change in one area will show up in another and surprise you and delight your soul. So this is no limitation on growth in our lives by choosing one bit of scripture to one area of our lives. So the practice of application is specific. Effective application is specific. So let's specifically apply one bit of Bible to one area of our lives. Let's do so by the grace of God in the shadow of the cross, and let's experience the transforming effect as we do of grace, the weakening of sin, the effect of change throughout the entirety of our lives for the glory of God. So, Mr. Brewer, Mr. Maka, Mr. Malcolm didn't want you to be overwhelmed by all you heard. So they asked me to have this conversation with you. so that we could take just a few moments and think about one area of our lives and one passage from Scripture. And let's combine that passage and apply that passage to a single area so that 2 months from now, if I were to ask you, how did you specifically apply truth at the retreat to your life? And where are you experiencing sweet fruit as a result? You will be able to tell me. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to do this. There's no reason to postpone this. Do it right now.